Good evening, everyone. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be in chapter 3 and a little bit of chapter 4 tonight, looking at a message entitled, But You. And in Paul's second letter to his young disciple, Timothy, we see him use this phrase, but you, three separate times, all found within chapter 3 and into the first part of chapter 4. And we also see him use it once in 1 Timothy, towards the end in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. You can look to the screens for that reference as you open to 2 Timothy 3. But 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 11 says, But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And while I believe there is much to be learned from these handful of verses in 1 Timothy 6, I believe God is calling us tonight to consider the three but you statements found in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through chapter 4, verse 5. Because these pertain, these but you statements that Paul gives to Timothy in his second letter, pertain to those who are living in the last days. So if you are open to that portion of scripture, I'd like you all to stand with me. And I'm going to use my opportunity to do this with you all, because if I were to do it with junior hires, we were alternating verses, it would just be like, not good. So I will start by reading verse 10, and then we're going to alternate, okay? Verse 10, But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is truth. This is life. This is the word of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we ask that your spirit would unravel your scriptures to our hearts tonight. Lord, that you would minister to your people with your holy word. God, we ask that you would go before us in this time. Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what the spirit has to say. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You all may be seated. Now, before we really get into unpacking these "but you" statements of Paul in the text we just read, I want you all to note how each time Paul says these two words, "but you," he says so to make a distinction out of Timothy. The idea of Timothy being a distinction is the idea of him, and this includes you and I as well as disciples of Christ, it's the idea of being different, being separate, or the lofty Bible word that intimidates some people, especially those in the world, to be holy, to be sanctified. You see, the reality is when you and I came to Christ, I pray that you have come to Christ. When we came to Christ, we surrendered our lives to him. And when we did this, we were separated from this world by his blood. We were made holy. He separated us to be a part of his own special people. This is what the Bible refers to as the bride of Christ, the church, his own special people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, Peter says, "But you," another "but you" statement, only this time Peter makes it, "you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 through 18, Paul writes to the church at Corinth regarding this topic of holiness, this topic of separation. He says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." When we were separated by the blood of Christ, we were not only positionally sanctified, but we were also practically sanctified. And this practical sanctification has major implications for those who belong to Christ, for those who are his. We are to have a distinct character and a distinct conduct that is no longer according to the sinful world or according to our sinful flesh, but now is according to our holy God. And this is what godliness is. We read this word godliness throughout the New Testament. Godliness. If I were to ask some of you all, what is godliness? Unfortunately, we might get some different answers. But really, it's a very simple concept in the Bible. Godliness is simply acting in accordance with the nature of God. It is God-likeness. Because God is patient, so we are to be patient. Because God is kind, so in our dealings with others, we are to be kind. Because he's merciful, because he's gracious, we could go on and on and on. If we are the people of God, then we should be acting in accordance to the nature of God. And what we're going to see in these three "but you" statements that Paul makes to Timothy is he describes the aimless and the sinful conduct of the world. And then he describes how Timothy should be in response. Our first point tonight, our first "but you" statement, is found in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 3. And it is, "but you have," is what he says. "But you have." And in verse 10, look in your Bibles or look to the screens. He says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, as it will be with all of these "but you" statements that we get into and unpacked, in order for us to appreciate the depth of what Paul is saying here to Timothy and what the Spirit desires to say to us tonight, we got to look at the verses immediately before to set the stage, to lay the context. In 2 Timothy 3, just look forward, or look backwards, I should say, a couple verses in your Bibles. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 7, Paul says, regarding the perilous times of the last days that will stem out of the godless characteristics of men in that age, he says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." And what is Timothy to do amidst all of these people? "And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." In light of Paul telling Timothy how these last days men or last days humanity will be, he encourages Timothy. He commends him for how Timothy had carefully followed Paul's example. We read in Acts 16 of how Paul originally scoops up young Timothy as his disciple in Lystra, and how Timothy then went on to follow Paul wherever Paul went on his missionary journey, as Paul went preaching the gospel and establishing the churches. And as Timothy followed Paul, he made it his aim to emulate the Christ-like character of Paul the Apostle. When Paul says to Timothy, "You carefully followed," that word "carefully followed" means to follow faithfully, to conform oneself to. See, Timothy had no doubt in his mind that Paul had an example that was worth imitating. We see in verse 10 of the several specific ways of how Timothy did carefully follow Paul. Let's look at these. He says, "You followed me in my doctrine." And the doctrine that is being referred to here is, the word doctrine, by the way, when you read it in the Bible, it simply means teaching or instruction. And Timothy followed in Paul's teaching and instruction in the Word of God. Timothy knew that Paul was a man of the Word and that his teaching of the Bible was sound. But Timothy didn't just follow Paul in his doctrine, he followed him in his manner of life. And I love this, because Paul's conduct, his lifestyle, that's what's being referred to here as his manner of life. Timothy saw Paul as this amazing Bible teacher. Paul knew the scriptures like no man did. But he also saw in Paul, he saw that Paul lived the scriptures. Paul wasn't a man of just a bunch of head knowledge, and we cannot be people who simply just know a bunch about the scriptures and boast in our knowledge of the scriptures. We must be people who live out the scriptures. That's what God's into. And Timothy saw how Paul did that. He saw that Paul had a life that was worth imitating. He carefully followed Paul's purpose. Shortly after Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, Paul tells Ananias actually, of the purpose that God has for Paul. And what is that purpose? What was the purpose that God had for Paul? It was that he would be a chosen vessel who would take the gospel to Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. And Timothy, he saw Paul's purpose and he said, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of this, this mission of taking the gospel to the world. I want to be a part of this purpose. He wanted to be a minister of the gospel of Christ. He followed Paul's faith. Paul's faith refers to his trust and his confidence in God and God's promises. We'll get into it in a moment, but Timothy, he saw Paul endure some very challenging times. He was a firsthand witness to it. But not only did he watch Paul go through these tough times, he watched how Paul kept faith in God through it all. He carefully followed Paul's long suffering. This is Paul's patience that he had with people. As God is long suffering and patient with humanity so that they may be saved, so Timothy saw Paul be the same way even towards those who rejected Paul. Paul still desired to see his Jewish brethren who persecuted him night and day. He still wanted them to come to Jesus. That's the heart of God. He carefully followed Paul's love, Paul's steadfast love for the Lord, which drove him to do everything he did. The Bible says that the love of Christ compels us. Timothy got to be a firsthand witness of how deeply Paul loved the Lord, the church, and even the lost, and how this love compelled Paul to press on. And then Paul's perseverance. This has to do with Paul's steadfastness, his constancy, his endurance. And I love this definition of the word perseverance. It says, a characteristic of a man who is not swayed from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith, even by the greatest of trials and suffering. Timothy truly saw how nothing could move Paul from what God had called him to do. But you see, Timothy was also a witness to all the persecutions that had happened to Paul, not all, but some of the persecutions that had happened to Paul for the sake of the gospel. That word persecution, note it down, it means harassment or punishment designed to injure, grieve, or cause suffering. And in Acts 13 and 14, we read of just some of the many persecutions that Paul endured for the sake of the gospel. In Antioch, you notice how he referred to Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra in our text tonight. At Antioch, the word was being spread. God was moving. But the Jews, they conspired against Paul and Barnabas and had them kicked out of the city. And so they move on. Paul and Barnabas and the apostles, they move on to Iconium. And at Iconium, Paul's preaching and performing signs. But the Jews, they became aware of an effort, or I'm sorry, Paul and the apostles became aware of an effort put on by the Jews to stone them, and so they flee. And then at Lystra, Paul, he heals a crippled man and proclaims that men should repent and turn to the living God, to turn to Christ. And these same Jews at Iconium and at Antioch, they follow him to Lystra, and they actually succeed in stoning him. But what I love about how Paul describes Timothy's carefully following of him is that Timothy didn't simply follow Paul when things were easy. He also followed him when things were tough. See, Timothy had counted the cost of following Paul, but even more so, he had counted the cost of following Christ. And he determined that following Christ is worth any amount of persecution because Jesus is so good and he is such a good Savior. In verse 11, he says, Paul, in reflecting on these persecutions to Timothy, he says, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. In reflecting on these things, Paul, he reminds Timothy of the faithfulness of God, how God was with him to deliver him. In Psalm 34:17, the psalmist says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. And now verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, one of the forgotten promises of the Bible, willfully forgotten, I should say. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't think any of us woke up today and said, boy, I sure hope I get persecuted today. You'd be a weirdo if you did. But the thing we must recognize about persecution is it's going to come to those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, thankfully, I don't know about you guys, but I am thankful to God to dwell in a nation that has laws dedicated to protecting religious liberty, but it's not always going to be this way in America. We're already beginning to see those in their jobs attacked for standing against ungodliness. We're seeing churches being attacked by the very government that is sworn to protect them simply for meeting together. We're seeing the truth of God's word being condemned and treated as hate speech. And these things, you guys, are just the tip of the iceberg. There is more to come. I don't mean to discourage you like, man, this guy's a bummer. But it's the reality that we must face. We must count the cost of following Jesus. Other nations where persecution against Christians runs rampant, they get this verse. They understand it a little bit more than you and I do. They understand the significance of verse 12 much more than the American Christian. And I genuinely wonder how many who claim the name of Christ in America would continue to do so if real persecution came knocking on their doorstep. In the parable of the sower, Jesus, he describes four separate soils. And one of those soils that he describes is a soil that immediately receives the word. It says immediately, and receives it with joy, it even says. But when trouble and when persecution arise, it withers away. And it says when trouble and persecution arise, not because of the soil itself, but because of the word, because of the seed, because of the gospel, that plant that looked like it was growing and fruitful, it dies out. Because it did not have any deep roots. But may it not be so of us, church. You see, this promise that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus should not be something that discourages us. The fact that those who do that, those who desire to live godly, are going to suffer persecution. It shouldn't discourage us. It should encourage us. Because Jesus himself, he said that we are blessed when we are persecuted or hated because of him. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. And be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says, if you're persecuted because of me, you're blessed. You should rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. John 15, verses 18 through 21. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. We were just talking at the beginning about how we've been separated by Christ and his blood. Because he chose us out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And I don't know about you guys, but it seems like that hatred the world has towards the godly is becoming more and more visible, more and more tangible as time progresses. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. The reality is in the last days, persecution against those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will increase. But will we fold under the pressure, or will we shine brightly and boldly as lights in the darkness? Now, our second "but you" statement that we're looking at tonight is found in verse 13 through verse 17. And this is where we're going to spend a lot of our time tonight. Look to the screens at verse 13 or look down in your Bibles. Paul says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must," he says, "but you must," that's our second point, "but you must," what must Timothy do? "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul tells Timothy that in these last days he's describing, deception and persecution will only grow. There will be outright evil men who are imposters, meaning that there will be wolves in sheep's clothing. But notice what Paul tells Timothy that Timothy is to do in light of this increasing persecution, in light of this increasing deception. What must Timothy do? He says, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of." This word "continue" is an amazing word. The word "continue" means to hold fast to cling tightly to cleave. To hold on so strongly to something with no intention of letting it go. But what is it that Timothy must hold fast to? What must he cleave to? What must you and I, amidst a godless age, what must we cleave to? It's the Word of God. The only remedy for deception is the Word of God. It's as though Paul says to Timothy, "Timmy boy, whatever you do, don't let go of what you know." And church, I want to encourage you tonight, as the culture is just getting more crazy and crazy and more anti-Christ and anti-Christ, do not let go of what you know. This is truth. This is absolute truth. We cannot let go of it. We must cleave to it. Deceivers and deceptions and the deception they propagate, they've been around since the very beginning, have they not, with Satan being the chief deceiver? And since Eden, you guys, what was Satan trying to get Eve to do? He was trying to get Eve to turn away from what God had said. To think that God was holding out on them. When in reality, God's plans for them were amazing, but they bought into the deception. They strayed from what God had said. Still to this day, this is Satan's goal. He wants everyone to abandon the word of God and make up their own truth. I can't hardly believe this idea of own truth or speak your truth. It's nonsense. There is one truth. Is the absolute truth of the Word of God. And by the Word of God, we will not buy into the vain and hollow philosophies of this world. We must cleave to this book. We cannot let it go. Oh, how the world is relentlessly trying to get you and I to waver regarding the Scriptures. Oh, well, maybe, it's fine that you believe the Bible, but can you back off a little bit on this issue? No, we can't. actually. I love what D.L. Moody says. He says, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. That's a good word for us today. Because how relentlessly is the enemy working against us to get us away from the Word of God? Notice how Paul, he exhorts Timothy to continue in the things that Timothy has both learned and been assured of. The word learned means to come to the knowledge or understanding of something. But the word assured, Timothy didn't just learn the scriptures, he was assured of them. And assured means to have that which one has learned. So learning comes first, no doubt. But assured is to have that which one has learned settled in their heart as truth. And you know, some have learned the scriptures, but have not been assured of them. Some have been brought up in the ways of the Lord and have understood much of the Word of God, but they have not had these things settled in their heart. And I want to ask you all today, have you come to the understanding in your very heart that the Bible is truth, that it is life? Because you could know a lot about this, but you've got to be assured of it in your heart. We must be assured and have all of our confidence in the truth of the Word of God. Because only by it can we actually even know who God is, his nature, and also how he wants us to live. It's all revealed, it's divinely revealed to us in the Word of God. Amen. You want to know God's plan for your life? Open up his book. Amen. You'll learn it. And I love how Paul, he says that these holy scriptures that Timothy had learned and been assured from, even from his very childhood, that these same scriptures are able to make one wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is truly an awesome statement, church, because the word for, when he says wise for salvation in Christ, it means unto, wise unto salvation in Christ. The scriptures, they point us to Jesus. John 5:39, Jesus, in speaking to the Jews who were actively rejecting him in this present moment, he says, you search the scriptures still to this day. The Jews are doing this very thing, looking for their Messiah. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But newsflash, you guys, these are they which testify of me. Amen. One of my favorite portions of the Gospels is Luke 4:16-21. You may be familiar with this account of Jesus' life when he's in the temple early on in his ministry. It says that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, his hometown. And as his custom was, meaning this was something Jesus was doing regularly, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue, the temple, on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened up the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then there's this pause. And Jesus, he closes the book. It says he hands it back to the attendant. And Jesus goes and he takes a seat. And it says here that all of the eyes of those who are in the synagogue, they're all looking at Jesus like this. What's he going to say? What's he going to do? And Jesus says, it says he begins to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Amazing. I practically get chills right now. The scriptures point to Christ. Hebrews 10:7 says, "In the volume of the book, It is written of me. In the totality of Scripture, it points us to Christ. Albert Barnes, Bible commentator, he says this. He says, the Scriptures have power. They are able to make one wise to salvation. They are not a cold, tame, dead thing. There is no book that has so much power as the Bible. None that is so efficient in moving the hearts and consciousness. Excuse me, I don't know what I just said there. Maybe I said it right. We'll find out later, I guess. And intellects of mankind. There is no book that has moved so many minds. None that has produced so deep and permanent effects on the world. Hebrews 4:12, it won't be on the screen, but it says that the word of God is alive. And it is powerful. Verse 16 and 17, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God, you guys, is so much more than just a tool on our tool belt. It is the very lifeblood of the believer. We cannot, you guys, I can't stress this enough. We cannot afford to neglect God's word. We cannot let it be a dust collector in our homes. We must have our face in it day by day. Because by it, we have communion with God. It is how we increase in our relationship with him. It is how we get to know him better and more deeply. George Mueller, he says, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. I love this. You have a high view of Scripture and you're spending a lot of time, a lot of quality time in God's Word. You're going to have this amazing spiritual life. You're going to experience the fullness of God and all that he has for you. But if you have a low view of Scripture, and you might not even have a low view of Scripture, but if it holds a low place in your life and in your mind, then it shouldn't be shocking when your relationship with God is just kind of lackluster. John Wesley, describing himself, he says, I am a man of one book. And that book was the word of God that he was referring to. May it be so of us that we are a people of one book. All scripture is God-breathed. When it says all scripture is inspired by God, it means that it is God-breathed. God himself has given us his word. You know, some critique the Bible because it was written by fallible men. And while this is true that it was written by fallible men, it was authored by an infallible God. God can use anything. He used a donkey to speak to a man. God simply used men as his instruments to pen his holy word. Amen. This famous passage in 2 Timothy 3 here tells us that scripture, it profits or it benefits us in some very specific ways. I want you to note down how scripture profits us in doctrine. We talked about doctrine a moment ago and how it refers to teaching. And I submit to you today that all of the doctrine of the Bible can fall into one of two categories. It teaches us of who God is and his nature, and it teaches us of how we are to live in response. It all falls into those categories. He says that scripture is profitable for reproof. The idea of reproof is conviction of sin. I don't think you guys need me to tell you that when you look into God's word, you will be convicted. We all know this for ourselves. It's profitable for correction. Not only does the word of God convict, it corrects. This speaks of how the Bible, yes, it does convict us, but it restores us to a better way. When we get off track, the word of God gets us back on track. It restores us to that right way of living. instruction in righteousness. It profits us in the area of instruction of in righteousness. This has to do with the training or discipline of integrity, virtue, purity, correct thinking, holiness. By heeding the word of God, we will live in a way that is honoring and right before the Lord. If you live by this book, you don't have to wonder like, oh gosh, God, am I pleasing you today? If you're living according to the word of God, you will be pleasing him. And all of these things, all of what we just talked about, they're all happening simultaneously. As we give scripture, as we give God's word its proper place in our lives, it works to make us complete and to thoroughly equip us for every good work. The idea of complete is perfect. Now, none of us are going to reach perfection until we ultimately, this corruption puts on incorruption. But it is working to make us, to get us closer to that point, to complete us. And when he says that it thoroughly equips us, this is the idea of us being fully furnished for every good work. It doesn't happen super often, but sometimes when you're looking for a home or when you're looking for an apartment or townhome, sometimes they come fully furnished, meaning everything you need is in that apartment or is in that townhome or house. All the appliances, the stove, the fridge, the couch, everything is there. It's supplied with everything that is needed. And the word of God, you guys, supplies us with everything we need to live this life. It's been said before that we should actively be in taking in the word of God in five specific ways. And I want you to note these down today. If maybe your Bible reading time just hasn't quite been as amazing as I'm describing it to be up here, maybe one of these is lacking in your life. Hearing the word of God, hearing it, listening to sound Bible teaching. You guys show up to a church where every Sunday and every Wednesday we have a pastor who you never have to wonder is teaching sound doctrine. He's been doing it for years, and I'm so thankful for him. Amen. Reading the word of God. This is your time with the Lord, day by day, reading it word for word in a quiet place in the presence of God. Studying it. To study it means that you're diving deep, not into this like, you might not be diving deep into this super long passage, but maybe there's a verse that's just really been standing out to you. And you just stop on that verse and you dig a little deeper. You find out the original language, what was being said, the context, the history. I am a privileged man in that I get to study the word of God often, but I also do it in my personal life. And when you study the word of God, you guys, it just comes alive. It's amazing. You see how this scripture you're looking at points to this scripture and how this scripture just magnifies the scripture you're looking at, and how the original language is just so much more rich than our lame English words that we have. It's amazing when you seek to study it. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 to Timothy, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to rightly divide it. Memorizing it. This has to do with storing it up in our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist says, your word I have hidden in my heart, or I have stored it up is what it means. I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. We need to memorize scripture. Quote it on the spot to non-believers we're talking to. Why not? We ought to know this book like the back of our hand. Now, there's a lot here, so it takes a long time. It takes a whole lifetime, right? But we ought to memorize it and then to meditate on it. Meditating on the word of God, considering it deeply within ourselves. The word meditate actually means to kind of murmur to yourself throughout the day. Your time with the Lord in the morning, let's say, God speaks to you this verse. And the practical nature of life is that You got a job to get to. You got kids to attend to. You can't quite literally be in the Word of God like that 24 hours a day. You got to get to this or get to that. But you can meditate on it throughout the day. You can be thinking about it. You can be murmuring it to yourself and letting God, He will do this too. He will minister that to you throughout the day if you let Him. Psalm 1, the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight," that word delight means that which he takes pleasure in. "His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." I'm fully convinced that if you are actively intaking scripture in those five ways, everything about you is going to radically change. Amen. You know, we are, what is it now? We're March 15th, right? We're a little over 3 months into the year, and many who have made a commitment to be in God's Word daily or to read the one-year Bible, that commitment has maybe wavered a little bit. But I want to encourage you all today to get back into pressing into the Scriptures on your own. It's one thing to hear the Word of God like we just looked at. That was the first, right? But read it, study it, memorize, meditate on it. His Word is so amazing. Press into the Scriptures and watch your relationship with God just soar to heights you never thought you'd be at. You ever like look at someone's walk with the Lord and be like, I don't know how they do it. They just, their relationship with God just seems so amazing. They're a man or woman of the Scriptures and prayer. I can guarantee you that. And our final "but you" statement that we're looking at tonight, our third "but you" found in chapter 4 now, in verses 1 through 5, as Paul tells Timothy, he says, "But you be," he says, "but you be." Verse 1 of chapter 4, he says to Timothy, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. But you be enduring afflictions. But you be doing the work of an evangelist. But you be fulfilling your ministry." What a solemn and reverent charge that Paul gives to Timothy here. It's as though Paul tells Timothy, "Timothy, remember the gravity of why you are doing this work of ministry. Because of the appearing and coming kingdom of Christ, when he will judge the world, Paul instructs young pastor Timothy to be busy about God's business by doing that which God had called Timothy to do. And God has called all of us to be doing his work. Nobody, if you're in Christ, you're not exempt from being called to do God's work. You're a part of it. We're all doing the same mission. He says to Timothy, "Timothy, I want you to be busy about God's business by doing some specific things." For Timothy, he says, "Preach the word." He says the very word of God that you and I just spent much time talking about and learning about. He says, "Timothy, preach the word." Now, not everyone has been called to preach the word of God in the way that you and I think of preaching when we think of preaching. But we're all called to share the word of God with those who we know, to point people to the way. He says, "Timothy, be ready always." Ready for what? Ready for the coming, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And also, to be ready for every opportunity to make Jesus known in this world. Timothy, be convincing. Convincing means correcting, not according to Timothy's own opinion, but according to the word of God. Amen. Rebuking. Rebuking has to do with calling out wrongdoing. Now, when we rebuke, we need to make sure we're doing so in a spirit of love. But we are to rebuke. When a brother or sister has gone astray, or you see them engaging in things that you know that are not God-honoring, you as a brother or sister of theirs in Christ, you let them know. Say, brother, sister, you got to get back on track. The direction you're going, it's not good. He says, Timothy, be exhorting. The word exhort is to strongly urge. Now, why was it so important that Timothy be doing all of these things according to the word of God? Because there was a time coming. There is a time coming. I'm convinced it's the time that you and I are living in when people will not endure sound doctrine anymore. The word endure means to bear with or to listen to. We're truly living in times where sound doctrine is just, nobody wants anything to do with it. Well, you do because you're here. But the world doesn't. There's a time coming where this is, that we're in. And you know, much of the so-called church, the church, has abandoned sound doctrine for the sake of relevancy and people-pleasing, or I guess I should say world-pleasing. I'm sorry, but I don't know the verse where it talks about that living godly calls us to submit to the world's ways. It calls us to be different from the world's ways and to stand against ungodliness and unrighteousness and wickedness. And the thing about sound doctrine, you guys, is, let's be real, it stings a little bit. And it should. I don't know if your kids, or maybe you when you were younger, get a lot of bumps and scrapes, and I did as a kid, just a boy playing sports with my buddies on the street or at school, at recess and whatnot. All the time, I was scraping up my knees, scraping up my elbows, scraping up this, that. And to heal that open wound, you know what they would get? Good old hydrogen peroxide, right? And you just pour that right on there, and oh man, I remember just like as a kid, like my whole body just like tensing up, like, oh. But it was good, because it was healing that open wound. And when Scripture does this to us, it doesn't necessarily feel good, but it's healing us, it's correcting us. It's telling us that we can't do the things that satisfy our sinful flesh. Paul says that they're going to have itching ears, Timothy. The idea of itching ears is those who have a desire to hear something pleasant. It's the idea of just tell me what I want to hear. Just, Pastor, could you just tell me something to just make me feel good about myself? When you think about it, that's actually the exact opposite of repentance. Because repentance says that I have blown it. And you need to feel it when you repent. You should. Your reverence for the Lord, your love for him, when you do fall short, when you do sin, you should feel it and you should confess it to the Lord. And the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But because these people, they have these itching ears, they're just going to find people who will tell them what they want to hear. But they do this to their own damnation because they turn away. It says they turn away from the truth. They turn away from the word of God. And it just pains me how much preaching across America has just abandoned the word of God to satisfy the ears of their congregants, if you can even call them that. And Paul, he tells Timothy, amidst all of this, Timothy, amidst all this deception, amidst all this persecution, all these people seeking to hear what they want to hear with their itching ears, he says, but you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That word watchful is being on guard in everything. We're told to be on guard because we have an enemy who is prowling about like a lion, wanting to destroy us. Says Paul, or Timothy, you need to be enduring afflictions. And Paul gave Timothy this example of how to do that, did he not? He totally did. Timothy was to be enduring trouble for the cause of Christ. He says, do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist is one who brings the good news of Jesus to someone. And as we were exhorted on Sunday by Ray Comfort, we must share the gospel with those whom we know and even those who we don't. Because God loves them. God loves humanity. You and I, not all that long ago, were in that camp of being lost. And then we were found. God does want, he doesn't want any human being to perish without knowing him. And so, we take this amazing news to the world. Tomorrow, you've been hearing about it for a little while. We're calling it John 3:16 day, right? Social media, face-to-face. Maybe someone that's been on your heart for so long, wishing that they would just come to Christ. Tomorrow, share the good news of Christ with them in John 3:16, that God loved them, that he sent his only son to die in their place so that they could be forgiven and have everlasting life and not perish. See, when you've experienced the gospel, when you know how good God is, when you've seen his grace and his mercy, when you've tasted it, you get this feeling within yourself like, I got to tell someone. How can we keep this to ourselves? It says, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. This is fulfilling what God has called you to do. And while 2 Timothy is a pastoral epistle, it's written to a young pastor, there's a ministry that all of us, as those who are in Christ, are a part of. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21 tells us of this ministry that we're all a part of. It's the ministry of reconciliation. It says in verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And I just couldn't leave these last two verses out because I love them so much. He says, now then, we are ambassadors. We are representatives of who? Of Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we are his vessels by which he carries the gospel to the lost. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As we are dwelling in the midst of this Christ-rejecting world, we're all to be doing God's work. We're to be fulfilling the ministry he's called us to. May we truly be those who are found doing. Amen. And as we close tonight, my prayer for you all today is that we would be those who are radically different from the world. In every way, in every shape, in every form, because we are a sanctified people by the blood of Christ. We shouldn't look anything like the world. May we be those who count the cost of following Christ. And if persecution comes to us, I shouldn't even say if, I should say when persecution comes to us, because it says all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. When persecution comes to us, we don't back down. We don't fold. Amen. We flourish. Amen. May we be those who truly hold fast and cleave to the word of God, having been assured that it is the source of all truth and all that we need to live a godly life. Amen. And may we be those who are actively doing the work of the ministry that God has called us all to be a part of. Amen. See, the world will grow worse and worse but you. God, we truly ask that we would be, Lord, salt and light to this generation. Lord, I know that sometimes thinking about all that is to be done, all that the, it can be intimidating. But God, we all have people in our lives that you've called us to reach just one by one. We don't have to overwhelm ourselves. We just got to be faithful with those whom you've called us to share your son with. Lord, we have the best news in the world, and that is that there is a way to know you through Christ, to not only be forgiven, but to have a beautiful relationship with the one who created us, our Heavenly Father. You've adopted us. You've called us your own. You've called us children of God. God, may we be people of the book who do not waver, but hold fast to it, and day by day, letting you use it to transform us by the renewing of our mind. God, send us out in the power of your Holy Spirit, the power of your word. We renew our commitments to you. Lord, we desire to just have a life that you could smile upon. Would you help us, Lord? We are truly insufficient, but you've given us your Holy Spirit, and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.